Knowing there are those of you in this congregation who didn't hear me last year deliver my first Christmas sermon in Bolney means that I can dare to repeat my same introductory words. I referred then to the school of modern thought that wants to see an end to the tradition of the pulpit and to banish those vicars complained of displaying the arrogance of the religious mindset fueled by all that ghastly sermonizing. Verbose haranguing waffle. These are the synonyms used by less generous literary observers of church life. Samuel Pepys sarcastically wrote that sermons were good, honest, and painful. Well, to avoid burdening you with a painful sermon of verbosity and haranguing waffle, I'm going to call in aid in a few minutes' time a well-known celebrity by the name of Jeremy Clarkson. But before I do so, I need remind you that it's a tradition amongst clergy on Christmas Day that they often seek to embarrass their children by finding inventive and yet honest ways of introducing them into their sermon. Our son, Harry Windridge, arrived at the vicarage last Saturday with a massive suitcase, possibly containing a month's dirty washing. But entirely befitting, it would seem, for at least a fortnight remaining in what was once our orderly residence. As expected, he's already eaten us out of house and home. Thank goodness, therefore, we're invited to lunch at his grandmother's house in Cookfield later this afternoon. However, besides these minor downsides, Harry has totally redeemed himself. The other evening, he insisted Sabrina and I watched part of season one of Jeremy Clarkson's TV documentary entitled The Farm. It's a hugely entertaining and has earned a massive audience. Jeremy purchased a 1,000 acres farm in the Cotswolds in 2018. With no previous farming experience, the documentary shows how he had to contend with the worst farming weather in decades, disobedient animals, unresponsive crops, and the unexpected COVID-19 pandemic. Basically, he has swapped cars for cattle. He's absolutely loving it, as he recently publicly admitted. One of the most hilarious episodes shows Clarkson purchasing 75 sheep at an auction and later trying to drive his new flock out of one field into another to feed on a much richer covering of grass. He was trying to do this without the companionship of a sheepdog by his side to enforce discipline amongst his new woolly friends. Inevitably, the sheep got completely out of control. They jumped en masse over a beautifully laid Cotswold stone wall, smashing it down in many places. The film showed Jeremy herring after them in vain pursuit, shouting after them inanely, both arms flailing but failing hopelessly to catch them. It was at this point that, talking straight to camera, our intrepid farmer admitted he needed a professional shepherd. Come back in biblical time now, some 2,000 years. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. God's message comes not to the mighty rulers of the world, but to shepherds. Why on earth did God announce the birth of Jesus to shepherds? Shepherds were despised by the Orthodox people of the day. They were mostly roaming nomads, trespassing on other people's land with their sheep, social outcasts who are viewed with suspicion and contempt, especially as they didn't observe the meticulous hand washings and other rules and regulations of the Jewish law. To Luke's readers, it would have seemed quite extraordinary that God chose to send to this unremarkable group of poor, uneducated, and lowly shepherds a display of angelic glory that inspired them to travel to Bethlehem to announce the birth of the Christ child. But Luke's gospel turns everything upside down. All the sinners, prostitutes, homeless and poor have a privileged place in the story of Jesus. These shepherds in Luke's nativity don't make it a display of cuddly sentimentality. On the contrary, they make it pretty revolutionary. The kingdom of God is the reverse of the societies we construct. The poor, the marginalized, the people without any power or privilege, like the shepherds themselves, are closest to God. Remember the words of Mary's Magnificat. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has sent the rich away empty. Can I now refer you to the copy of the painting known as the Adoration of the Shepherds, which I hope you've been handed earlier. The original of the painting by the 15th century Dutch artist Robert Campin hangs in the Museum of Fine Arts in Dijon in France. As you'll see in the picture, leaning in across the half door of the stable are three shepherds. They couldn't be more typical of medieval shepherds, but it is the look of wonder on their faces which the artist wanted mostly to convey. The shepherds are simply contemplating the Christ child and his family gathered on a dirt floor in a rickety, tumble-down barn. The painting has many layers of meaning. The sun rising over the hills, for example, is an obvious reference to a new age dawning. The broken-down stable symbolizes the old giving way to the newness of the Christ child. Mary, kneeling on the ground, symbolizes her humility. The baby Jesus, the Son of God himself, looking so helpless and vulnerable. Luke painted his Christmas story with words. He could have written something totally banal, as some shepherds had a vision of angels and hurried to Bethlehem to look for a child. But by shaping the event in story form, he captures our imaginations. Luke's story is trying to explore the outrageous idea that God, the creator of the infinite reaches of the universe, could have come to earth in sweet and disarming humility. Each of us reacts to this nativity story in different ways. This, of course, is how stories work. They leave us wondering. But this is a story that faces us with a startling possibility, that there is a God, that God revealed himself in Jesus of Nazareth, that in taking this initiative, God approaches humanity in a way that seeks a loving response from us, and that takes us mortals, our hopes and our fears, our doubts and our dreams, very seriously. But is it true? Is it true? Is it true, as the poet John Betjeman wrote, this most tremendous tale of all, seen in a stained glass window's hue, a baby in an ox's stall. No caroling in frosty air can with this single truth compare, that God was man in Palestine and lives today in bread and wine. At Christmas, we and even celebrity farmers are invited to enjoy the reality that God loves the world and is in the world, and that God comes to us in what we think is the ordinary. The mystery of the Word made flesh, there lying in a cattle feeding trough, God himself waiting to be revealed to us. So on this joyful Christmas morning, let us give glory to God in the highest for his goodness and for his many blessings to us. Let all the celestial choirs in heaven hear our humble and earnest prayers, that peace and goodwill may rule in our hearts and rule everywhere throughout our world. Amen.